So we continue forward in the book of Luke, and my heart is filled with gladness to be together again on another Lord's Day, worshiping the Lord together. His word never grows old. Our Lord, of course, never grows old. And so as we go to his word together, we can anticipate day after day to continue to find ourselves under his nourishing hand, to find ourselves under the sunshine of his love, and to be fed with the water of his presence and his word as we continue to grow in him and experience all the attendant joys of belonging to him and walking in his ways. This is the first of at least two sermons, Persecution, Joy, and Reward. I had had this kind of delusion that perhaps I might fit all this into one sermon, but I decided to spare you that today. And we're going to focus in on the first section about these four faces of persecution, and then talk a little bit about false persecution versus real persecution. And then following weeks, maybe next week we'll talk about rejoicing, we'll talk about reward, we'll talk about the prophets that went before. There's a lot there to meditate upon and to learn from as we look to the words of the Lord Jesus together. So let's stand and hear God's word, as is our tradition. I will read from verses 17 through verse 36, and our verses of focus are verses 22 and 23. Please listen carefully, brothers and sisters. This is God's holy and infallible word. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen, amen. You may be seated. And so here we are again in this big crowd with freshly chosen apostles, with a crowd of disciples, surrounded by a great multitude of people from all over Israel and even outside of Israel. And they had been healed of all their diseases, even the demons being driven out. And so it's quite a setting. And we know that the enemies of Christ have come against him at this point. They've begun to rise up and come together, not just individuals, but come together as a team against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we are. And he's prayed all night. Let's don't forget about that either. He has prayed all night long, and he is now in their presence. And we've talked about this. Get into the setting with me. The people are astonished at what Jesus has done. He's healed all their diseases, and everything has been fixed. Everything. It's like heaven has touched earth, almost like what we experienced when we went through the Capernaum. Great teaching, wonderful miracles. It's like heaven came to earth. So now he begins this teaching, this initial instruction. And you've heard about spiritual poverty and about hunger and about mourning and weeping. And so he's got his disciples caught up in this flow of the kingdom life. And then he talks about what it's going to be like and how it's going to be a terrible time for them when they're going to be opposed and people are going to come against them. And so here we are. So I have some questions for you. First of all, to get you into this preparation, to prepare your mind for receiving this teaching, question. What is your understanding of your relationship with this world? How do you understand yourself in relationship to this world? Do you understand only two kingdoms exist in this world? Do you think about that? Every person you know is either an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven or an ambassador of the kingdom of hell. There's no in between. And some know it and some don't, right? As Christians, I hope that we would all know that we're ambassadors of heaven. But of course, people who are not Christians don't walk around saying, I'm an ambassador of hell, right? But they are. They are controlled by their sin, and they will give breath and word and voice to that world system that is the flesh externalized by the power of the forces of darkness. So, do you see this? Do you understand that the kingdom of this world will hate and reject you as you love and obey Jesus? Do you understand this? This world system, apart from Christ, will not negotiate with Christians. So you don't expect to sit down at the table and negotiate a truce with those who are mouthpieces for the devil, those who are ambassadors of hell. The only option this world system has is to hate you, is to hate Christians who are living for Christ. So those who are walking in the footsteps of Jesus will be hated by those in this world system. Do you think you can reach a ceasefire with this world system through clever negotiations with the ambassadors of hell? Do you know that's what's happening in most of Christianity today? Do you understand that's what's happening? That we are going out in the world and we are seeking to make peace terms. We want a detente. We want a demilitarized zone. There is no such thing. If you choose to try to establish that spot, you are denying the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be choosing to lay aside godliness and a godly life in order to achieve that peace, which is only transient and temporary. You'll be loving your comfort in this world more than Christ. Do you understand that your closest friends and family may be forces for the devil in your life? Do you know that? Have you thought about that? That your closest friends and family, even your siblings, even your mother, your father, could be forces for the devil in your life, using relational leverage points to shape you away from the kingdom of God? Have you ever thought about that? And so it all goes back to who is Christ and are we following him? And so are you being shaped by these voices, or are you understanding them and interpreting them properly? Do you rejoice when you are mistreated by this world that hates Jesus? When you experience mistreatment, when you're hated and reviled and excluded and even threatened, perhaps you feel like your job could be threatened if you made certain decisions, perhaps even your life could be threatened if you decided to go overseas. Even in America, there's some things that have happened that look like perhaps violence against people just because they're Christians. Do you understand that when this happens to you, you are to greatly rejoice? Is that how you respond when you get treated this way? Do you understand that spiritual poverty, possessing the kingdom of God, hungering and growth in righteousness and intimacy with God, and Christian suffering as laughing conquerors will cause this satanic world system to take note of you as one living for Christ and then hate you. You get that? So Jesus has been giving instruction on how to enter into the kingdom life. This brokenness, this contrition that is ours, that leads to possessing the kingdom, that causes us to have this hunger and thirst for righteousness, for knowing Him. And He becomes our heart's greatest treasure. And then we suffer as a result of the understanding that this is a fallen world and we are sinners, and yet we're able to laugh. And we even taste of that conquest even now in this fallen world. And we begin to walk this way in the world. Well, what happens next? People notice. And so we can say with the word of God, 2 Timothy 2 verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, so you can negotiate though, right? You can live ungodly in Christ Jesus. You can lay aside that godly living and you can try to avoid that persecution. But you know, there's no joy there. You see, it's a lie. That peace that's offered to you is a lie. There's no joy there. Your conscience will bother you if you lay aside Jesus in this world in order to avoid conflict. Now, of course, we don't go seeking conflict. That's not what we're being taught here today. We do not go after and try to stir up conflict. No, that's the devil's work. But we can expect that as we walk with Jesus in this world, we will experience hatred. And there will be those who come against us. So here's the text again. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. John Calvin says about this verse, by these words Christ intended to comfort those who believe in Him, that they may not lose courage, even though they see themselves to be detestable in the eyes of the world. For this was no light temptation to be thrown out of the church as ungodly and profane. Christ knew that there's no class of men more envenomed than hypocrites, and foresaw with what furious madness the enemies of the gospel would attack His small and despised flock. It was therefore His will to furnish them with a sure defense that they might not give way, though an immense mass of reproaches were ready to overwhelm them. And we see Paul's example of this. Paul was living this out against the church. We see this. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. This is later, after Paul's converted, and he's telling the church what he's been through and his own suffering. And we'll get to how Paul acted in the future in about two-thirds through this sermon. And we labor, working with our own hands, Paul goes on. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And so what we see happening is as the gospel goes forth through a people that love Jesus, they're loving one another, they're breaking bread together, they're paying attention to the apostles' doctrine together, they're going from house to house, loving one another, praying for one another, helping one another, and declaring this gospel, and people are coming in, and the world is being supplanted with the gospel. The light has been turned on and the light is pushing back the darkness. As this is happening, that area where the light meets the darkness, that frontier area is where persecution takes place. Do you understand this? Do you see this is how it works? And so if you have a culture where this discipleship is taking place in a nation, it's at that frontier area where there will be this persecution. It's where it happens. And so there was a time in our nation where there was very little persecution, because the gospel had in many ways gone out far and deep and high into all the institutions of our nation. And it was more likely for you to feel ashamed to say you were an atheist in public than to say that you were a Christian. We are on the downward side of that at this point in time in our culture, where to go out in public and to live for Christ, to speak of Christ, to declare His glory as Creator and as Redeemer and as King, and His law as righteous, and that every tongue should confess this and every knee should bow to this, you will be mocked in today's culture. To go out on a street corner and to preach the gospel aloud on a street corner, you might be mocked. You might even be attacked. Who knows? The government might come and force you to stop in some parts of our world today. if you want to go out and speak in public. And we're going to get to this as we continue to go through. The people of God preach the gospel in public. You need to understand that, Christian. They preach the gospel in public. They didn't just stay inside the four walls of the church. So today, we're going to start in on this called persecution, joy, and reward. That's what this, hopefully you'll get it done in two sermons. It might be three. And today, we're going to look at the four faces of persecution, and then real persecution versus false persecution. In the next few weeks, the Christian response to persecution, which is rejoicing, and that's with a leaping, a physical expression. The reasons we rejoice in persecution will also be attached to that, because of reward and because the false prophets went through it before. And then, of course, as usual, at the end of today's sermon, some questions. And I'm going to add a new section in the application, Lord willing, from now on, a scripture for you to meditate upon. A scripture for you to meditate upon during the coming week to really try to bring this message home to your heart and to your mind and to your soul for the remainder of this week. So, the four faces of persecution. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you and cast out your name as evil. Be happy about this. Now, why does the devil do this? Okay? Well, the devil does this, we know, to try to separate Christians from Christ and his righteousness. To try to scare you away from what is yours. To try to scare the steward away from his possessions. To scare you from living for him. To keep you from being the invincible conqueror that you are in Christ. The devil comes. Hey, have you ever been, let's see, Sierra, have you ever been sitting on your front porch and a bee came buzzing up in your face? What do? I holler. I mean, most of us holler, right? Now, if you've learned, a lot of people learn to be still, right? You just sit there and you watch it and you let it kind of buzz on by. Now, what if I told you that we lived in a land where the bees have no stingers? What if I told you that? What if I told you this is the land of bees with no stingers? Well, that's essentially what's going on with the devil. He cannot really hurt you because you are going to live forever. No matter what the devil does to you, all it does is make you love God more. All it does is make you stronger. As he comes and buzzes in your ear, all it does is make you love Jesus more. We live in a land where the bees have no stingers, but the devil knows how to buzz. And that's what's going on. This that comes into your life, Christian, is a buzzing intended to scare you away from the seat, the place in this world that God has given to you. Now, but is the devil in charge? Wait a minute, hold on, let's think a little deeper here. What's really going on? This is the Lord's testing ground, one of his testing grounds for his people. So what we can say then, really, is that the devil is just the Lord's drill sergeant. The devil is the Lord's drill sergeant, teaching you how to draw closer to him, giving you the gift of rejoicing and reward, giving you the gift of fellowshipping with Christ's suffering, giving you the gift of fellowshipping in the suffering of all the saints who have gone before you, knowing that you're walking in that great train of believers throughout history whom Christ has saved and raised up to carry his kingdom to the ends of the earth. The devil is the Lord's drill sergeant. So that's what's going on, right? If you can just step back and when you've got these persecutors in your face, you have to stop for a minute and just remember the whole scene. There are invisible forces at play that you can't see. And you have to remember who you are, who they are, who God is, who the devil is, and what's really going on here. And get on your rejoicing shoes, because it's about time to leap. Okay? That's the Christian who's more than a conqueror right there. So what is hatred? This is to detest, to abominate, to abhor, to loathe. Now, we all have these kinds of experiences in our life, don't we? The Clarks have had this wonderful training episode in our family this last week with this nice kind of gut experience that we've been going through. Right? So you get if you've been through this, most of us have, you understand a bit of what this loathing is all about, right? Because do you know that this is associated with the idea of vomiting? This hatred, this loathing is something that's so detestable to you that it makes you want to vomit. So these ambassadors of the devil, whose hearts are controlled by sin and deception, They look at those who are following in the footsteps of Jesus, and they find these people utterly disgusting. When men hate you, this phrase is not only a reference, though, to individuals acting individually. Now hear me. It's also referencing the institutions that are built by such Christ-hating men. This impetus for hatred that comes from individuals, they band themselves together and they use their institutional powers to bring pain and suffering upon those that they hate. Political, religious, economic, and social institutions will be structured around hatred for Christ and removal of Christ and his influence from the visible world. And when the gospel arrives in a place like this, where the gospel has not been before, all that you'll have in general is an advanced culture of hating God. They've already been at this. They've already been wiping out any sign of God as best that they can. When the gospel arrives, you will have great conflict. Now, sometimes the Lord Jesus just moves in such great power that there's widespread conversion and there's just no conflict because everybody just gets saved. And other times, there's conflict. So this is what the devil does. This is what the flesh does apart from Christ. It sets itself up against God, and it tries to kill him and destroy him. 1 Corinthians 4:13, again, this is such an important verse. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. So if you want to understand your relationship with the world, there it is. That's how they're going to see you. Those outside of Christ, that's how they're going to see you. Who's in charge of the trash this week? Do you guys, anybody have like a rotation for trash at their home? Like, you know, one person this week, do you do that at the Bouchers? Who's got trash this week at the Bouchers? Okay, so do you like that? Like the trash job? Right. See, because we're trash. We're trash, Henry, in the eyes of the world. They scrape us off their plate. They are disgusted. They think we're rotten. And they throw us in the pile. You cannot change that, Christian. Okay? You cannot be nice enough or friendly enough to make them stop seeing you as offscouring. Okay? Love them, right? We've already read how we are to treat our enemies. We're going to go through all of that. But don't think that you can negotiate away their hatred. How does their hatred go away? The King of Kings comes and slays their soul. That's the only way they will stop hating you, is when they join you. When they join the king. They will hate the king until they join the king. And so it is in his hands. So do not see it as your duty to make them stop hating you. That's one major problem that Christians have today. All this people pleasing that's going on. Again, we're not seeking to cause people to hate us. But when they hate you, does the Bible say, go and fix it. Go and make sure that they don't hate you. Make sure that you haven't offended them if you're acting like Jesus. Now again, we're going to get to false persecution. But I'm talking about you're just walking in righteousness. You're just doing the Lord's will and they hate you. You cannot change that. It's a big problem in today's world with the church trying to mold ourselves to people so that they stop hating us. So, please stop trying to change it. There's nothing, one of the key points that Jesus is teaching here is there's nothing you can do about this reality. You will be hated. If you intend to live for the Son of Man's sake, if you intend to be consecrated unto Jesus, and you intend to see all of his word guide all of your thoughts and actions for all the days of your life in every place that you go, then you can expect that this is going to happen to you. But that's good news. That's not bad news. That's good news. Next, not only do they hate you in their hearts, they exclude you from their lives. They do not want you around, kind of like trash, right? You are trash, they take out the trash. So, the inner hatred of these Christ-hating individuals and institutions will lead inevitably to being excluded from these relationships and institutions. This is to mark off from others by boundaries, this idea of exclusion. It's to limit, it's to separate. And it can be used in a bad sense, which is to exclude someone who is viewed as disreputable. That's what's happening here. These God-haters are excluding Christians because they hate Christians and they see Christians as disreputable. But it can also be used in a good sense as to appoint or to set someone apart for a specific purpose. Paul says he was appointed by God to the work that God called him to. Same Greek word. So it's to set apart, to mark off. So in this situation, what's Jesus saying? He's referencing how the hypocrites of this world create their godless institutions and then exclude Christians from these institutions as disreputable, while also excluding Christians from personal relationships. Now, most of the time, these hypocrites are not malicious in the sense of thinking and knowing that they are doing wrong. It's just the opposite. That's what makes them so dangerous. They're convinced that you are off-scouring. They are convinced that you are bad for the world. They are convinced that you really are trash that needs to be taken out. If we're going to make this world a better place, we've got to get rid of people like you. So the devil seeks to usurp authority held only by the Lord Jesus Christ. This excluding power, this separating power, belongs to God alone. And so the devil, as always, doesn't know how to create anything, doesn't know how to make anything new, perverts systems. The devil seeks to rise up and create power that he can use to exclude and cast out, trying to set himself up as God. That's what he's doing the whole way along. But in reality, it is the devil, as we all know, that will be finally cast out along with all of his minions. So you can see what the devil's plan is. He is trying to keep from being cast out, and he wants to be the one who's doing the choosing. We know from Matthew 25 about Jesus, it says about Jesus, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So this judgment of Christ that is coming and that is being demonstrated in the world through his legitimate institutions. Did you know, moms and dads, you've been placed in a position that is an ordained position that is a legitimate institution of separation in this earth? And that when you discipline your children, you're warning them about the possible future separation from God. Did you know that this church is an ordained institution of God and that has a separating function in order to warn people of the possible worst kind of separation that can ever occur in this final day? And did you know that the civil magistrate has that same separating function intended to warn people about the coming judgment of separation and to point people to redemption and to Christ's work to save us from God's wrath? So, have you ever found yourself being shaped by the threat of exclusion? Think about your life. Now, young people, I have a word for you. You know, we joke about this thing called peer pressure. And not just young people. I mean, parents, you feel it too. You know, what is your sister, your brother going to think about how you're raising your kids? You know, what are your friends going to think about you at co-op if you don't do whatever? You know, this is powerful stuff. Don't fool yourself. Do not fool yourself. This is powerful stuff, wanting to be accepted, wanting to be enfolded, wanting to have a place of belonging where you belong to. Well, look around you right now. Everybody look around. Look around at one another. This is where you belong. Okay? This is where you belong. We do not exclude one another in this place. We do not exclude one another, not in this place. And if you do, you're acting like the devil. We do not do that here. Here is where we find our love and our affection. Here is where God gives us the experience of enfolding and inclusion and belonging and the knowledge that you will never be rejected in Christ. And even as we speak words of helping one another grow and improve and mature, we know it's in the context of this permanent union that we have in Christ. See, the devil wants to come in and rip us apart. But we are too strong in Christ. But you know, it doesn't stop there. It's not just an excluding force. It is also a reviling force. Not only are you hated by the hearts of those who belong to the devil, not only do they build these structures and these social ways of living and even politics and religious organizations and private organizations that they can use to exclude you and try to shape you, but they will also publicly defame you and try to ruin your reputation. This is reviling. And it happens on the TV all the time. It happens in the news all the time. It happens in the movies all the time. It happens in most modern literature all the time. It happens in most modern art all the time. Everywhere you look, Christians are mocked and treated as the off-scouring of the earth, as being behind the times and just needing to catch up. I'll give you some examples of this later. This is to reproach and upbraid, this reviling. Now, it's possible that someone could deserve this. It is to accuse in severe language. It is to place blame with great contempt upon someone. And in the context, the idea is that you don't deserve it. That the only reason you're receiving this is because these people really believe that Jesus deserves to be called out. Jesus is a failure. Jesus deserves to be blamed. Jesus deserves contempt. And they pour it on you because you identify with him. So this hatred and exclusion of the earlier stages of persecution, I can't prove it, but it appears that Christ is demonstrating the stages of persecution. If you don't give in at the very beginning when you sense their hatred, then maybe they'll start excluding you. If you don't give in then they'll start talking bad about you in public. And it goes on to get so bad is that they cast out your name as evil. And we'll talk about what that means. So what's happening now is a public verbal attack on your reputation. Now this will threaten your income, your livelihood. It will threaten who you might could marry, what people think about you. This has very real, tangible consequences in your life. Because they're trying to take you down. And they will use the words of the accuser. They will slander you. They will bring character assassination upon you. They will do this to try to get you to run away from Jesus. And often you're going to have failures in your life that they can actually grab onto and multiply and augment. Right? This is why blamelessness as a church leader is so important. That word, look, who is going to take it the most in this church if they attack this church? Tell me. Somebody tell me. You're looking at him. Okay? Right? And not because of anything other than they want to go after the leader. So that's why the leaders have to be blameless in the eyes of this world. You know, there's some churches, they actually put an ad out in the newspaper before you can become a church leader. Does anybody have anything that they know about this person to where they've broken any of these of commandments of God? Are they unloving? Are they unkind? Are they harsh? Do they have a bad reputation in your neighborhood? We want to know everything about them. And part of that is because this is how the world will come against the church to seek to take it down. This character assassination can work. And it can ruin people. And it can ruin churches. So we have to be prepared for this. We have to know one another. We have to have accountability in our relationships so we can help each other through these types of times. But you know, Jesus went through it first. And that's all that's happening. Is when it's real persecution, you're just receiving the reproach that Jesus receives. Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Bearing his reproach. Now, but when you bear the reproach of Jesus, you rejoice, you leap with joy. When you bear your own reproach, you repent in dust and ashes. You see the difference? Right? And so that's the difference between false persecution and real persecution. And it can be confusing sometimes. And we need help working through this. We Christians, when we follow Jesus, will share in his reproach, which means being mistreated because of him and his righteousness. And this will happen without exception when we follow him in a world of sinners. The Christ-hating individuals will publicly attack us. The Christ-hating institutions will make policy and law that can define our Christ-honoring beliefs and actions as blameworthy and contemptible and even illegal. Did you know there are certain sections of Scripture that if you read them aloud in Canada, they can put you in jail? Yes, these are the types of things that I'm talking about, where they will revile you so badly that they will make your activity illegal. Have you ever been reviled and publicly scorned because of your love and obedience to God, because of living for the Son of Man's sake? Has that ever happened to you? You know, you'll know this best if somebody else tells you it's happening. You'll know this with most confidence if someone else tells you that this is happening. Because we're such sinners, we tend to interpret all mistreatment as persecution. Right? Well, no, maybe you deserved it. Right? Even if you didn't deserve it, maybe it was because you were acting like a sinner, not because you were following Jesus. Right? So be careful with this, and we'll get into that. Be careful with this. One mark of self-righteousness is to categorize everything as persecution. So have you ever been reviled and publicly scorned because of your love and obedience to God, because of living for the Son of Man's sake? And when this happens to you, how do you handle it? How do you handle it? Was there rejoicing? Was there leaping for joy? Was there loving your enemy? Was there giving to those who were just trying to take from you and spitefully use you? What was your response to that situation? Or did you back down and change your behavior and start acting differently? And were you shaped by the threat of this reviling? Oh, take courage, Christian. Take courage. Don't change when you face these threats, other than to rejoice and leap with joy and to know that you have great reward in heaven along with those who have gone before you. What does this cast out your name as evil? This is the final step of persecution that Jesus presents to us today, the final step. It's the highest phase, and it can lead to being killed, banished, imprisoned, tortured, having all of your stuff taken away. So making someone's name evil means that their individual value is eliminated. Christians are considered as animals by these individuals and institutions that hate God. When you call someone's name evil, you're saying they deserve whatever comes to them. There's nothing they don't deserve. Making someone's name evil is a very dangerous thing. And it often goes along with institutions that believe that they have the authority to decide who has unalienable rights and who does not. It is one way the devil often infiltrates political institutions and uses the power of the sword to kill Christians. The misdirected and misinformed consciences of these persecutors, they come to believe in their heart of hearts that Christians are evil, and that their evil is dangerous to society, so these people must be removed from society. You've got to get rid of them. So the trash is no longer innocent. The trash is building up. It's going to poison our whole society. They're not even really people. They deserve to be eliminated. It's a dehumanization is what happens in this final stage. Have you ever thought about this before? That in persecution, the final stage is that the devil turns you into a beast in the eyes of people around you. And again, it goes back to what really happens at the end, and that is that those outside of Christ will join the beast in the pit. You know, listen to what Paul did, as I told you we were going to get to this. Of course, he was Saul at the time. About Stephen's murder, we're told Saul was consenting to his death. Saul didn't have any problem with them killing Stephen. Why not? Because he had been cast out as evil. And then Paul's actions. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. They were animals in his sight. They were less than human to him. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Romans 8:36 puts it this way. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Of course, that metaphor brings up the sacrifice of Christ as our Passover, and that comparison fits, but there's more to it. The ambassadors and agents of hell come to view Christians as no better than sheep, no better than an animal to be killed and used for some form of sustenance. Have any of y'all ever heard the story told by Jeff Botkin when he was a Marxist? He was a devoted Marxist, you know, we're going to conquer the world with socialism. And they were in their planning session one day, and they were very seriously trying to consider what use Christians are to society. And they were going through all the various options of what Christians could do to be useful to society. And their final conclusion, in all seriousness, in unanimous thought, Jeff told me, we must kill them and bury them, and we can use their bodies for fertilizer. That was their honest conclusion when they tried to consider what worth a human being has. This is what is meant when they say they cast your name out as evil. There's no consideration given to anything about you. It's all about getting you out of the way and trying to make some use of you in the process. Bach says the disciple is treated as evil and unclean, and thus as a person with whom one does not associate. To attack a person's name is to strike at their very person, their humanity. And this phrase pictures total rejection even from the human race. Do you see this? Do you see this? Now, have you, anybody here ever heard of the League of Militant Atheists? The League of Militant Atheists. This is an anti-religious organization that was present in the Soviet Union, 20s, 30s, 40s. They had 96,000 offices across the Soviet Union in their heyday. 96,000. And their phrase was, the struggle against religion is a struggle for socialism. This organization was used, implemented its network to murder millions and millions of people who had any connection that they would not leave behind to any religion whatsoever. This is to have your name cast out as evil and to be destroyed. Did you know that in America there's an organization called the Freedom From Religion Foundation? Has anyone ever heard of this? Freedom From Religion Foundation. It sounds so nice, doesn't it? Well, no, it's nothing more than another facet of this ugly rock that we found out in the dirt. This God-hating, horrible thing that people put together to destroy one another. The history of Western civilization shows us that this is the about from their website. This is about the Freedom From Religion Foundation. The history of Western civilization shows us that most social and moral progress has been brought about by persons free from religion. Oh yeah, these people, they're insane. In modern times, the first to speak out for prison reform, for humane treatment of the mentally ill, for abolition of capital punishment, for women's right to vote, for death with dignity for the terminally ill, and for the right to choose contraception, sterilization, and abortion have been free thinkers, just as they were the first to call for an end to slavery. The foundation works as an umbrella for those who are free from religion and are committed to the cherished principle of separation of church and state. And where does this beautiful worldview lead? Murder, 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 murder. And who do they want to kill? Look around you. Okay? That's where this goes. You think that this statist socialist ideology is just an innocent thing that we can ignore? No. If we are not out battling in the streets with the gospel, they will come and knock your door down and take your kids away. Right? Or worse. Don't fool yourself about what this means. Casting your name out as evil means destroying you off the face of the earth. If they cannot get you to be quiet and to stop promoting the gospel, then they will eliminate you. That's what we're being taught about persecution. Now, what are we supposed to do in that day? Rejoice. Leap for joy. It's hard to believe, isn't it? So do you understand that God-hating atheists, hypocrites, political rulers and institutions will necessarily band together to eliminate Christians from society? There's nothing else they can do. Right? Apart from Christ, apart from his work in their hearts and souls, apart from any sort of restraining external influence, they will band themselves together against Christians to eliminate Christians. John 15. Jesus puts it this way. I love this section in John. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Remember the negotiation I talked to you about before when you're trying to negotiate your way out of persecution? You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to be greater than your master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So even in the midst of these threats, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will bear witness to Christ. And as we do this, we need to understand that we are light in darkness, that we are trees planted growing in a desert, that we are streams bringing water where there was none before. And as this happens, there will be conflict. But we rejoice. We rejoice. In fact, people ask me sometimes, how can I know that I'm saved? How can I know, right? Well, there's a lot of answers we can give to that question about how God demonstrates to our souls that we belong to Him forever. But one way is, does the world hate you? Does this world hate you? Okay, if you can't find somebody in this world that hates you, then either you're not out trying to do something as a family or as an individual to impact the world around you, or you're not walking with Jesus. I mean, there may be some other options, but those are the first two that come to mind. So it's such a big thing in our world. I see it everywhere I go. This secularization of our mindset, which teaches us that we need to be silent and stop living for Jesus, and that we somehow have earned getting in trouble if we live for Him everywhere we go. I had a great experience in my office this last week. I like to pray with my patients. I ask them if they go to church during the visit. Most of the time, if I remember, that's part of my visit. And I say, do you go to church? And if they mention a Christian church, and I don't even care what flavor it is, if it's a Christian church, at the end of the visit, I'll say, well, may I pray for you? And if it's a child of whatever age that maybe they could be baptized, I ask them, have you been baptized? And so it leads to a spiritual conversation. And then I get to pray for them, and it's great. And in the prayer, I'll always give thanks for the blood of Christ and how we are sinners who deserve wrath and how we praise you and thank you for dying for us upon the cross and now that we can be your friends and follow you. So I'm giving thanks and I'm also sharing the gospel in the prayer. That's how I do it. Very simple. And other things. But anyways, so this family had come back for another visit. And I don't know what was going on in my mind this day, but I was kind of feeling that pressure not to talk to them. I don't know why. I just felt like, you know, maybe today's not a day for that, for whatever reason. And I don't know. I think it was related to some things I'd been through and just not wanting to be in a difficult situation over the gospel again. And, you know, God blessed me. We were done with the visit. And I was kind of in my head wondering if I should pray. And I was like, nah, I'm getting out of here. And the dad said, hey, you know, you'd prayed with us once before. Would you do that again? Would you do that again? So the Lord blesses us to be His witnesses, even sometimes when we're afraid. And it's a great blessing to be His witnesses, to bear witness to Him. So those are the four phases of persecution that are described to us here in the book of Luke. And we then come to this phrase, for the sake of the Son of Man. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Can't miss that. Because there are a lot of reasons why somebody might hate you and exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil that has nothing to do with Jesus, right? So I want to talk a little bit about what does this mean for the Son of Man's sake. Well, it means that when the world looks at the Christian, it sees Jesus. That's what it means. It means you're walking with Jesus. His Spirit is guiding you. You're walking in the Spirit. So when they see you, they see Jesus. And so therefore it means that the source of the suffering is the world's hatred for Jesus Christ. That's real persecution. The Son of Man, in addition, brings into this concept that we've talked about. Who wants to tell me? Son of Man. Who wants to be the smarty pants? Son of Man, you think, Kingdom of God, right? From Daniel. Whole thing with Gabriel. Right there with Gabriel in Daniel. Son of Man. What is he receiving? When he goes to the Ancient of Days, he's receiving the kingdom over the whole world that he then gives to who? His saints, right? That's what's happening. And Jesus is bringing all of that into our view when he says, for the Son of Man's sake. So, the external expression of our love for Jesus when people see us and they hate Jesus, it will include us bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth through our actions. That's part of what will infuriate them. is seeing heaven come to earth. So it is hatred for Jesus, but it's also hatred for all the attendant blessings that go along with following Jesus and bringing his kingdom to earth. The peace, the prosperity, the security, the relational joy, the fellowship. All they can do is grind their teeth when they see Christians enjoying themselves. Like, what's wrong with these people? Don't they know what really matters? How can they give you so happy? Stop it! They're angry at you for being happy because you don't have all the things that they think you need to be happy, and you're still happy, and so they hate you. So this is the kingdom of God coming in and through you to this world, and they hate it. They hate seeing you and your character and how it reminds them of Jesus, and they hate seeing the blessings that come through you to the world around you. I hate all of it. It'll make them want to cast you out. Because what do they want? They want to cast off all restraints of their rebellion against God. So as you live in this world, you will be bringing the righteousness of God into this world in every realm, and that will be a restraint upon their lives, and they will hate you for it. So this phrase speaks of being persecuted because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, your character expressed, and the outward expression of the kingdom of God, which necessarily attends the people of God as they worship and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So the kingdom's coming to earth and they hate it. Now, what is fake persecution? Well, it's pretty straightforward. This is when you suffer for your own sake. You're trying to build your own kingdom. You're trying to do your own thing. And you're concerned about your own stuff and what you get for yourself. And your pride is in the way. And you are focused on just getting what you want. You don't trust God. You're filled with fear. And you sin against people as a result of it. And they respond improperly. And what do? They'll hate you. They'll revile you. They'll exclude you. And they'll want to even kill you sometimes. But if this is happening because you're a big sinner, that's not persecution. That's not persecution. If you have mistreated people as a sinner, and they're angry at you, and they mistreat you wrongly, that's not persecution. Do you see the difference? Does anyone have a question about that? Do you see the difference? Please don't ever be so proud as to categorize mistreatment caused by your own sin as persecution. Some foolish Christians confuse false persecution with real persecution. Have you ever done this? This is part of discerning what's happening in certain situations. And you know, sometimes it can be a blend. Sometimes, perhaps, you are living for Christ, but you're not doing it perfectly, and you've sinned against this person, and they mistreat you. Well, are they mistreating you because of Christ in you that was expressed, or because of your flesh that was expressed at that time? So it can be confusing. Have you ever confused your own kingdom for Christ's kingdom? That's what you can ask yourself. And have you misinterpreted the treatment of others as real persecution? And the reason that this is so bad is because it greatly devalues true persecution experienced by those walking with Jesus. It really devalues it. And it provides you a hiding spot from your sin. Does that make sense? You don't want those, do you? We don't want hiding spots for our sin, do we, Henry? You don't want to have a place to hide from your sin. You just want to let the Lord show it to you and just repent. So that's not what we cannot use this to hide from our sin. And sometimes claiming false persecution is a way to do that. You've wronged someone, they're mistreating you, and you say, oh, I'm just living for the Lord. Well, no, you're just being a sinner. And so watch out for that. So some questions, some broader questions. I've asked you a number along the way. You can, you know, use those in your thinking through and meditation on this. But here are a few more. Big picture. How are you doing in the Lord's school of persecution? First grade, second grade, graduate studies, right? Are you growing up in Christ or are you shrinking back from his kingdom? Are you growing up in Christ or are you shrinking back from his kingdom as you think through your situations of persecution? Now, we're going to get more into this in the coming weeks, but can you think of a time where you leapt for joy when someone mistreated you because of Jesus? That's a big one, isn't it? Have you ever thought about true versus false persecution and considered how you might deceive yourself and use that to hide your sin? And have you ever considered the connection between persecution and the discipleship of a nation? As I discussed before, the state of the nation in which you live will certainly determine the amount of persecution you experience as you go out and live for Christ in the world. And here's the meditation verse that I would like for y'all to try to really take in deeply this week, maybe make it a part of your family conversations and think it through as you drive back and forth, as you are between your chores at home, you know, walking out to the pasture, whatever you're doing, you can think on this. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we rejoice to receive and join in the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we cling to Jesus, and we know that everything that comes our way, no matter what it is, because of Jesus, is to your glory and your honor and for our greater joy in you, Father. Give us faith to believe this. Give us faith to live this out in every situation, Father. Give us discernment and wisdom, we pray, to be those who walk in the ways of Jesus and understand persecution rightly and respond to it the way that Jesus did, in whose name we pray. Amen.